Good evening, everyone. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We just thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to come together, sing together, spend some time together, look into your word together. Pray that you would bless all the ministry that is going on here tonight in on this premise, and just pray that you'd be glorified and exalted in each one of our lives. In Christ's name, we praise. Amen. Well, we are looking at the book of Romans, and of course, Romans is all about seeing faith turned into obedience, and that happens through the gospel. And as Paul begins his, the actual treatise he intended to, he's got through his introduction, verses 1 through 17, and then he immediately begins with the antithesis of that reality, the very opposite of faith, which issues forth in obedience. Instead, what we have is people who begin with this head knowledge of God attained through creation, and then as time goes on, they reject that knowledge and speculate and end up creating a God of their own. And that's where we find ourselves right now. We are speaking regarding this pagan, the abject pagan. There's also the moralist pagan. Okay, there's the moralist pagan, but then also the Jew. And of course, by the end of this condemnation section, he's condemning all. He's basically putting all of humanity in one of these specific categories. Okay, and at the end, though, all of them end up coming short. Well, last time, what we saw was the key word was found in verse 19 there, and it was because. Okay. He began by talking about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. And as he's developing his thought here, first he wants to tell us, he wants to give us the cause for this. And there's one cause. One cause is that God has imparted a knowledge concerning himself through the creation. That's what he speaks about in verses 18 through 20. And then what we see in verses 21 through 23 today is a rejection of that. Okay, so it's a twofold cause. God has left them without excuse. He's clearly communicated his invisible attributes, his divine power, and eternal nature. Maybe I got those wrong. Divine nature and eternal power. And so he's clearly communicated these things, and so therefore, they're without excuse in when they engage in the rejection that we see now in verses 21 through 23. And after that, we get to verse 24. Because of this twofold cause, the wrath of God, God is fully justified in what that letting them go, that letting them, leaving them to themselves, okay, and their own devices and their own sin nature. So humanity is without excuse. We looked at this last time. We're going to be talking about this a little bit more here tonight. But here we see that God created and that imparted the knowledge, or I should say, a knowledge of God. You know, a knowledge of God to these unregenerate individuals. And that's why the Bible can begin, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The God that is communicating through the Bible, he doesn't set out with a lengthy, argument on his existence. No, the creation is the argument for his existence. That's what Paul is telling us in Romans 1. So the Bible just picks up with that reality, with the presupposition, the assumption of God. But today, what we're going to see here is that in the progression of things, they have this knowledge, they end up rejecting that knowledge, and they fail to make the leap from the mind to the heart. Okay, regarding this God. That knowledge fails to translate into action, which is what the book of Romans is all about. Okay, is that through faith we come to a knowledge of God, and that knowledge, the knowledge that we come to of God through faith in the gospel, does transform your life. This knowledge does not transform their life, rather, it just leads to more rebellion and hardness. And so we're going to talk a little bit here about intellectual knowledge and head knowledge, and I'm sure we have a few other ways of describing this, but you know, we talk about people missing the kingdom by 18 inches, okay? And that's where these people are. They have this knowledge, but they fail to respond to it properly, and then of course even that knowledge is taken away from them. Okay, first I should say they let go of that knowledge, and then, you know, God lets go of them. All right, well, who wants to read for us verses 21 through 23? Vince.
Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were bad. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like an incorruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things.
Okay. What's that?
A bunch of creeps,
yes. That's what they created. So it says, for even though they knew God. Now, in context, what knowledge has he just described of God that they had? Okay, and what that creation conveyed. You know, it talks about his divine nature, okay, his eternal power. His invisible attributes. And that word, I think he's very intentional about that. We'll get into that word, invisible attributes, and why he says it that way here in a moment. But here they are. They knew these things. Okay? They were without excuse. God made it evident to them. These were inescapable realities. And so when we look at this, it's good to remember. Again, this is intellectual knowledge. Okay? This is head knowledge. This is not a saving knowledge. This is not a relational knowledge. To maybe illustrate that, you know, if I told you, I said, well, I know Donald Trump. You know, if you know anything about him being the president of the United States and me not being in that circle, okay, you're going to say, well, maybe he knows about him. You're not going to say, oh, yeah, we have dinner on Friday nights. You know, we don't know each other on that level. And so that's the difference in knowledge here. For even though they knew God, this was a knowledge about him, an intellectual knowledge, which is reflected in the language throughout this passage. We looked at back in verse 20, that word understood. Okay, that is a verb from the noun meaning the mind. Okay, this is they understood this intellectually. Verse 21 talks about speculations, which is literally a reasoning. Okay, so in their rejection of what they knew, they engaged in reasoning in that rejection. So again, we're still talking in the sphere of the intellect here. This is an intellectual drift from a knowledge, you know, a formal knowledge. And then verse 22, it speaks in terms of professing to be wise. I would understand that in the Greek sense of wisdom, okay? Divested of any kind of really moral sense, but rather just an intellectual skill or wisdom. Knowledge would be synonymous with that use of wisdom. And of course, there's nothing new in the Bible regarding this kind of knowledge. What would be probably the best example of someone who just has an intellectual knowledge of God? Yeah, and I would agree, you know, when you use that word love and you describe obedience, I mean, that's a different kind of relationship than just knowing about somebody, you know. There's a depth of a relationship that you're talking about. There's a commitment to one another being expressed there in that reality. So yes, thank you. But when we think about someone who just has head knowledge of God, beings that just have head knowledge of God.
David
Demons. Yes, thank you. You know, Luke chapter 4, let us alone. What business do we have with each other? This is a demon speaking through a person, Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. So the demons are these kinds of individuals. There's no doubt in their mind who God is and what he is like, what his attributes are. These people are functioning on that level, okay? They're functioning on that level, yes. Sure.
And these people seem to me, you know, they have a head knowledge, but it's more than just an intellectual. It's not a relationship knowledge.
No.
It's just a notion of God. That's what I'm trying to say. This is a deliberate act when they say that they did not worship him or not give him thanks. So mm-hmm. I'm not sure how to describe it, but it's more just, I have an idea that there is a God.
I would agree. Yeah, I mean, this is, a knowledge of who he is. You know, it's not just, oh, there is a God. No, they're actually accurately understanding who that God is, his attributes at the very... I mean, it seems to be more than just there is a God. They're understanding his character, okay? And what he wants. Yes, exactly. And yes, we'll talk about that. They know what he wants. I mean, there's no doubt about that. If there's a God, then we owe him thanks and honor. And they convey that, just not to him. So, but, you know, as far as I do see a parallel here between what the demons, I mean, they do have this head knowledge where, they're not on good terms with him. They're not in a relationship with him. As far as the historical development of demons and how they got to where they're at, I guess I'm viewing them as where they're at right now. So, okay. Well, what does it say? It continues on in our text, speaking of these, of humanity here. It says, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. This is the first step of the suppression of the truth. Up until now, he's just been describing the fact that they, that they've been confronted with the truth, okay? Now, beginning with this statement, we see a suppression of that truth. I think I had it initially as inaction. I changed it to indifference. They fail to respond appropriately, okay? They fail to respond, period. They don't give him what is rightfully his in view of who he is and what he's done for them in bestowing good things to them and creating this world for them. Honor and thanks is the expected response to God's revelation in creation. And again, we see that though there is an issue, let me put it this way, there becomes an issue regarding the intellect. Okay, they're not there yet. There becomes an issue regarding the intellect, but the problem fundamentally is the will. They knew, but they failed to respond appropriately. So the problem was with the will. They didn't want to honor him as God or give thanks. This is not just an error or a miscalculation. The ignorance that he speaks about later, that's later in the progression of things. This started as a heart problem, okay? It started as a heart problem. This wasn't just, we just thought the wrong thing and arrived at the wrong conclusion intellectually and then failed to give him glory. No, they knew the first step away was a deliberate choice not to honor him as God or give thanks. So we see that with this, the suppression of the truth that is being described here, the suppression of the truth, this is a willful act. These weren't just people who woke up one day and, looked at the stars and got the wrong answer, okay, type thing. No, they did not miscalculate. Rather, they stepped away. It was a willful stepping away. They knew what was appropriate, but they failed to bestow it. Now, when we think about this, this goes without saying, right? It goes without saying that if there's a God, he deserves honor and thanks, right? And of course, we are those who have come to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Is there anything less expected of us? Honor and thanks, right? I don't know if you could sum up everything in the Christian life as this. It certainly, that twofold division could certainly characterize it. But at the very least, we are commanded. These expectations are placed upon us as well. We see this later in the book of Romans regarding honor. It says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice," and here's our word, "glorify," that's the same word in our present context, "glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, see, we're the antithesis of this, all right? These are those who don't honor and glorify. We are those through the gospel who do. And then, of course, we're also told, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Whatever you do, whatever circumstance you find yourself in. Now, a distinction we want to make is you're not necessarily thankful for every circumstance. It's just within that circumstance, there is something to be thankful for. There's always something to be thankful for. Even if every circumstance isn't thankworthy. Any questions or thoughts on honor and thanks? Yes, Andrew. Correct. Amen. Yes. Good observation. Okay, so let's go ahead and continue. It says, "But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So it began as a failure to respond appropriately, and now this is what they do instead, okay? The word, speculations, okay? This is, again, reasonings, thoughts, okay? The word itself is not inherently negative. What gives it its negativity in this context? The word speculations, okay, at its root meaning, it means thoughts or ideas, okay? It's not inherently negative, doesn't have a negative connotation. What gives it a negative connotation in this context? They became futile. Yeah, these are futile ideas. These are vain ideas. That's what the word means. They're empty, okay? They were vain thoughts. They were vain ideas, vain reasonings. God intended man to observe the creation, gain an understanding of him, and give him thanks and honor. We don't want to give you thanks and honor. So we're going to find someone else to give thanks and honor to. Okay? And that's what sparked this vain reasoning here. They had appropriately reasoned when initially, God made it evident to them. But now they're engaging in futile reasoning, a reasoning away from that God. The negative word futile, they forsook the correct conclusions for incorrect conclusions. Again, this was not arrived to through error. It was a willful turning away, okay? And as we will see, they began to associate the purely physical attributes of the creation with God. So they are no longer thinking what we might say abstractly about God as the invisible God behind the creation. Instead, they take all the things in creation that are physical and tangible and impart those to God. Okay? Yes.
So they say no to truth. What do they have left? Pure speculation.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, it's either or. That's right. Yeah, it's either truth or futile speculations. It's either the one true God or a multiplicity of errors. Yeah. And that's what they end up with. They end up with, you know, no consensus here on these things. They end up with a variety of ways to replace the invisible God. So it is kind of interesting when you stop and think about it. You know, there is this unity of one invisible reality behind creation, God, okay? And rather they start to think of it in a multiplicity. You know, they're not focusing on that one reality behind God, but rather the reality itself, and kind of viewing God as, you know, there's many gods. And that's, you know, that's where we live today. It's interesting how the world, what did they say today? Well, what is true for you, what is a God for you, is not necessarily a God for me, and I have a God, and you have a God, and we all have gods. And, you know, they've accepted that reality, that there seems to be no way that we can resolve this. Okay, well, it says, and their foolish heart was darkened. So once they engaged in this, now the darkness comes. And the question becomes, well, what darkness is in view here? I wanted to talk about this just a little bit as far as the concept of the heart. If I'm not mistaken, this is the first time he uses it in the book. And so I wanted to discuss it at length here tonight. The concept of the heart isn't new to the New Testament. There's a Hebrew word that roughly corresponds to the word cardia. And that's the word in the Greek here, cardia, from which we get cardiology and all those cardia words in our medical terminology. But the word heart here, in its most basic meaning, means that which is inward, okay? The inner life, that unseen reality. You know, sometimes Scripture talks about the heart of the earth. You know, we don't see inside the earth. It's in the middle, it's hidden. So that basic idea is this hidden, unseen reality. But when we talk about in the context of humanity, it really encompasses all of the inner life, okay? All of the inner life. We could talk about the intellect, we could talk about emotions, we could talk about the will. And it comes down to the context, which one of those three realities is in view, okay? Because the word can encompass all. And sometimes it's used in the sense of the intellect. Sometimes it's used with an emphasis on the emotions. Sometimes it's used with an emphasis on the will. And when we think about today, when we talk about the heart today, think about our context, the world, our society. When people talk about the heart today, what are they usually emphasizing? Their emotions. Yeah, I'm following my heart. You know, I'm feeling my way. Okay, and that is one use of the heart in the Scriptures. So we don't want to totally discount that. And we'll look at some of these. But prevailingly, the way that it's used is with reference to the intellect and the will. Okay, let's go ahead and look at a few of these. Here's an instance where the heart is used regarding emotions. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Very clearly, a connection to the emotions. And this would be the prevailing usage that we have today. Whenever somebody talks about the heart today, they usually don't have the will or the mind in view. They have this kind of thing in view. And again, it's not a totally inappropriate understanding of it, depending on the context. Then there is the use of it with reference to the intellect. Here we see it in Mark chapter 2, but some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts?" Okay. So, again, you know, it's just a different facet of that inner life. The heart encompasses everything that we can't see, you know, within you, okay? And what's going on inside, and one of those facets is the intellect, okay? We have the emotions, we have the intellect, and then, of course, we are most concerned with its facet of the will. And we see that in several places in Scripture. Let's just go ahead and look at this one. Matthew 5:27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So we also see that the heart is the seat of decision making. Okay, it's where the desires reside. It's where choices are made. Okay, it's where choices are made. And that, when we think about the will, it's you choosing. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this: "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So the heart also purposes. That's moving beyond just intellectually thinking, okay? That's choosing. That's showing resolve, okay? That aspect of our being. Let's see, Mark 12. Ah, yes, this is an important one. Jesus answered, "The foremost is," he's talking about the foremost commandment, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Now, what's interesting about this, and we've been talking about how the heart is synonymous with the emotions, it's synonymous with the mind, it's synonymous with the will. You know, this is the thing about synonyms. You take synonyms and you put them in the same sentence, okay? There's usually some sort of nuance that's being emphasized by that word. And in this case, I would say it's the will. Because for one, he's already referenced the mind. Okay? And in this context, I would see the soul as referring to the emotions. Okay? But what we have is with all your heart, your will, with all your soul, your emotions, and with all your mind. And then he says with all your strength. What does that possibly refer to? We've talked about your will, your emotions, your mind. What's left? Your body. Okay? That's what I'm seeing in that passage. So again, just understanding that, you know, words have meanings. Okay? It depends on the context, how that word is being used. And when you see them being used in a context where there's very clearly just a nuance coming out there. As far as the heart. Okay. Soul, by the way, can be synonymous with heart because the soul just refers to that inner life as well. Okay. You know, those first three are inward realities, whereas strength, I would see that as a physical, reference to the physical. Okay. So he's encompassing all of our being in this particular. That's how we are to love the Lord our God. Well, in this context, we're talking Romans now. In this context, what could it refer to when he says heart? Okay, their foolish heart was darkened. Well, it's challenging to say. I'll give my two cents here and where I land on this. But specifically, if it refers to the mind, he would be saying this: their vain thoughts plunge them into ignorance. Okay, their vain thoughts plunge them into darkness. Intellectually, okay. Intellectual darkness, ignorance, as I said there. If it's a reference to the will, it would be translated, their vain thoughts plunge them into moral degradation. Now, either one of these in the context is possible. He's talking about the intellect at this point in the conversation, but by the time he gets to verse 24, he is clearly entered into that moral aspect of their being. So he could have the will in mind here. Their will was darkened. okay? Their will was given over to moral degradation. So that kind of darkness is also referred to in Scripture. There's intellectual darkness and of the mind, and there's also moral darkness associated with the will and actions. Yes. They are connected because, the intellectual darkness, let's just call it that, the intellectual darkness, God's response is moral darkness. So they're tethered together. You can't separate those two realities. One leads to the other, for sure. You could go either way in the context, So you could go either way in the context there. One is certainly tethered to the other, so you can't divorce the two and say, well, one doesn't affect the other, it does. Is that what Paul's has in mind here? Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. Is that what he has specifically in mind? I'm not dogmatic on that one. But he does go on to continue to emphasize the intellectual here. He says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise. Professing is the idea of affirming or asserting something, okay? They're asserting this, and assertion implies confidence, okay? Assertion implies confidence. They're confident that they're actually growing in their knowledge, okay? That's their confidence. That's what they're asserting. They confidently assert that their thoughts are accurate and true when in fact they're not, okay? When in fact they're not. The reality is they became fools, okay? That's God's perspective here. They became fools. Observe the verb here, became. This is in keeping with them moving from a level of higher knowledge to lower knowledge, okay? They became fools. The foolishness which he speaks of is what follows, okay? The foolishness that he speaks of is what follows. It says, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. That word exchange, this is the language here. They became, they exchanged. Okay, in order to exchange something, what must first be true? Yeah, you have to have it. Okay, you're trading, right? And they weren't trading up. They thought they were trading up. They thought they were becoming wise. They thought they were doing all this. But in fact, they're trading down. So they possessed this knowledge, but they traded it for a lie. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, and definitely the will is involved here. I mean, they're not honoring God, and they're choosing to honor something else, what they create. Definitely, the will is involved here. Absolutely. And of course, what they're exchanging was named back in verse 20, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature. This is what they exchanged. Okay, so to use our illustration here, so here they are. This is what they left them without excuse. Okay, they had this. All right, they had that. And what they engaged in was speculation. So instead of thinking about God as he truly communicated himself through the creation, they start to speculate. And of course, I've got it dark, it's being darkened, okay, just in case you missed that. And then once they engage in the speculation, okay, they didn't honor him as God, they didn't respond appropriately, they begin to speculate, they begin to reason otherwise, and then, of course, they begin to suppress, okay? I mean, all of it's part of the suppression process, but I mean, now it's like we have to drown this out. We have to come up with an alternative regarding what we know to be true. Okay? What we know to be true. There begins this suppression. So I thought, well, okay, let's go ahead and talk about that suppression. Of course, you know, we all know where this leads, right? This leads to this kind of stuff. This is what he's talking about. We still see this going on in the world today. We see humanity entrenched in this reality that they have come up with an alternative for God. And rather in emphasizing the invisible attributes of this intangible God, this God who is spirit, they create tangible as that are reflections of his creation. Okay? Tangible objects here. You've got Zeus. That's a bronze statue of Zeus. That was a very rich person, by the way. Had a very rich god if you made a statue of bronze. And then you have, of course, the pharaohs. They were all regarded to be gods, and of course, then they made them into idols. You have the literal worship. I mean, they didn't make these. Maybe they bred them. But go to India, and there's just cows walking around everywhere. They're like stray dogs, you know, walking around out in India. All kinds of people starving to death. I mean, let me show you what you can do with that cow, folks. But here we see this is what they turn to. This is what happens when you reject. Here's another couple shrines in India. Here they are. You say, why would anybody want to honor a cobra? No, I mean, I think it's reasonable on a certain, you know, pagan level. Why would it be reasonable to honor a cobra? Exactly. You live in a context where there's cobras everywhere. You know, we lost a child last week to a cobra. We better pay him some homage and he'll leave us alone. You know, so this is what they're doing. They're trying to, you know, appease these angry gods and so forth. And then, of course, you know, we have in our Western context as well. It's always easy to pick on the East, right? They're rife with idols. But we have idols in the West, too, don't we? Here we have instances, you know, there's Pope Francis, and of course, we're not worshiping her, we're not worshiping a statue, okay? Yeah, it's homage, you know, yeah, like a potentate, you know, we're just, you know, honoring a king here, queen in this case. Now, this next one, I really hesitated, you know, some of this stuff gets really debasing as far as idolatry, and so I included this one too. This is beetle worship. This actually started a few generations ago. This isn't anything current, but as you can see there, I think that passes for worship, don't you think? Worshiping the creature instead of the creator. Oh man, how'd you know? I had to pick on the guys too, you know. You know, if you're gonna pick on the ladies, right, I gotta be an equal opportunity picker. I don't know. So here we are, you know, we got all kinds of worship. I'm sure all those folks were in church on Sunday morning. I'm absolutely certain of it. You know, boy, you talk about mega church, right? Go to a football game. But anyway, so the world always finds this idol. It always finds this object of worship. And like Vince was saying, when you reject the truth, you will find something to worship. Even if it comes back to just worshiping yourself. It's not above people to worship man. Well, why am I going to go and worship 11 guys on the football field? I'll just stay home and worship myself. You know, there's those individuals too. And so there's all sorts in this world. They all find, you know, they all come up with their reasonable explanations as to why their God is the best God to worship. And is the one true God, and so forth. Well, I was thinking about this, and I got a few bits here, which is good. We talked a lot about intellectual knowledge here. This wasn't a heart knowledge. This was not at least, you know, it didn't issue forth in a heart knowledge, okay? They didn't respond appropriately. They didn't respond with honor and thanks. But as we think about this, when I began this book, this study, well, specifically when I began this section, you know, we talked about how really this process that we're discussing here, this move away from the knowledge of God, okay, there's a very similar pattern no matter, you know, when it takes place. You know, we could go back to the creation of the earth and we could talk about the generations following the fall, okay? This move certainly took place then. This drift away from God took place then. We could talk about after the flood, when Noah gets off the ark, and these are the last group of people, the last family on earth that was clinging to the knowledge of God. Some were saved. I don't think some others were, but here they were clinging to the knowledge of God. Well, then you see that same progression away. I think you see it in Israel when God gives his revelation, his law, and they have a knowledge of God, and yet they move away from it. The same thing happens in the church, too. Okay, the same thing happens in the church, and we hear it described in the New Testament. And this progression away, what this progression reveals, I guess, is that original knowledge was just intellectual. Okay, and we see, and I'm trying to make sense here because sometimes people get hung up on the language and maybe miss what is being articulated here. There is a reality of demon faith. There is a reality of intellectual knowledge concerning God. And sometimes you see people, they get involved in church and they have that intellectual knowledge, but then they drift away. Well, what does the Bible say about those individuals? 2 Peter 2:20 says this, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome." So they travel this same path. They end up in abject pagans when it's all said and done. They are again entangled in them and overcome, and the last state becomes worse for them than the first. "For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." So we have that same picture here. That's where he's going to end up. He's going to show, this is the cesspool by the time we get to the end of the abject pagan here. And that's what happens to these people as well. They hear and they understand intellectually, just like these people understood intellectually. But then the time comes where it becomes apparent that their will was not in it. Okay, their will was not engaged. We have another instance of this in Hebrews chapter 6. "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance." See, this is the latter state is worse than the first. "Since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful for those for whose sake it was also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned." So we see that same progression taking place today, where people can have an intellectual knowledge and they can, think properly about who God is, and it can even come out of their mouth, okay? And they look very convincing for a time. That's what he's trying to help them sort out, is the very thing we see. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've seen these kinds of people, right? And you've seen them walk away. You say, "What happened?" Well, it was just intellectual. Okay, it was just intellectual, and they drifted away from it, and they reasoned otherwise, and so intellectually they changed their mind back. When faith is a matter of the heart, which is a matter of the heart, faith, when it's a matter of the heart, doesn't change. Okay, so repentance without regret is what the Bible says. All right, any questions or thoughts there? Yes, Greg. Okay, you're not saying they're genuine, though. Oh, okay, yeah. Yeah, I would agree with that. Yeah, sure. Okay, anyone else? Okay, well, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests here.